Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to continue in our study in the book of Ephesians, recognizing that there's a theme through this whole book, and this theme is that God has a plan. We noted, first of all, that God has a plan first, and it's stage one that affects us individually, is that He brings us back into fellowship with Himself. We are reconciled to God, and we noticed that in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, in these last couple of weeks, we've noticed that stage 2 of God's plan was to bring us as individuals together, and God in His purposes there is building the church and making the church as a body. He's making it as a spiritually growing building. He is making it as a holy temple of God, and we have a great privilege to be part of that. Now we're reading in chapter 3, and the title I've given to chapter 3 is, we need now to realize what this stage of God's plan means for us. The fact that we, whoever we might be, whatever our backgrounds are, we have been brought into the church, the body of Christ, that spiritually growing building, that holy temple, and we need to recognize what this means for us. I'm going to read from a newer translation in chapter 3. You follow in the Bible that you have and just notice any major differences. I don't think there'll be many, but a simplicity of expression in what I read. Just follow in your Bible while I read through in Ephesians chapter 3, please. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, pray to God. Surely you have heard that God in His grace has given me this work to do for your good. God revealed His secret plan, and He made it known to me. I have written briefly about this, and if you will read what I have written, you can learn about my understanding of the secret of Christ. In past times, mankind was not told this secret, but God has revealed it now by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. The secret is that by means of the gospel, the Gentiles too have a part with the Jews in God's blessings, which He gave me through the working of His power. I am less than the least of all God's people, yet God gave me this privilege of taking to the Gentiles the good news about the infinite riches of Christ, and of making all people see how God's secret plan is to be put into effect. God, who is the creator of all things, kept His secret hidden through all the past ages, in order that at the present time, by means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might learn of His wisdom in all its different forms. God did this according to His eternal purpose, which He achieved through Christ Jesus our Lord. In union with Christ and through our faith in Him, we have the boldness to go into God's presence with all confidence. I beg you then not to be discouraged because I am suffering for you. It is all for your benefit. For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. I ask God from the wealth of His glory to give you power through His Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make His home in your heart through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you together with all God's people may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know His love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To Him who by means of His power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think about, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and forever and ever. Amen. Well, what a marvelous portion this is from God's Word. And so, this is the subject that we're looking at today. We really are part of God's plan. And this is something that should grab our minds, it should grab our attention and make us recognize that we have a great thing to do. Let me just turn this around a bit, make sure we're all in focus and so on. We really are part of God's plan. Now we might say, well, that's good for them, that's good for somebody else. But the Bible says that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course we've been through all of that in chapter 1, you see, we have heard about the good news of Jesus Christ, we have believed that good news about Jesus Christ, and God has put His Holy Spirit within our hearts with that seal of ownership, that seal of approval, and has made us His very own. And we are therefore part of what God is doing in the world. It sounds a little egotistical to say it, but God needs me, and God needs you to fulfill His purposes in the world. That's not because I'm good, but it's because of what He's planned and He's purposed. And really, that is just so marvelous to realize that God needs us. He wants to use us. He wants to take you and take me and use us as His instruments to bring the world back to Himself. Remember what the purpose of God was? To unite everything in Himself under the feet of the Lord Jesus. He wants to bring the whole universe under His feet in the Lord Jesus. And that's a marvelous thing. And He wants me to be part of that. Firstly, He brought me, and now He wants to use me. He brought you, and He wants to use you as part of that plan, so that He can bring the whole world back under His feet. And we read all that in chapter 1. But now we are part of God's plan for the church. And we notice there in those first few verses a great truth. We are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body, and we all share the same promises. So whatever promises God gave, we all share. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't give one group of promises to these people and not for these, or special for these and not for those. Not at all. We are all members of the great church of God. The church of God, which is across this world of ours, believers in the Lord Jesus. And whether I go to the simple village in India, or I go to New Guinea among the tribal people there, if I go to South America, go to Thailand, go anywhere you like, every believer right round the world is able to grasp hold of the same promises because of these facts. We, all of us, every believer right round the world is part of God's plan, and so we are fellow heirs of what God intends to do. We'll share His glory. The second thing is, we are all members of the one body. It is Christ's body. Christ is the head, and we are all fellow members. We're not individuals who do our own thing. We are members who are joined together, fitted together, who work together. And also, we all share the same promises of God. A beautiful thing. And I'd like to spend a lot of time talking about that. But the one thing we could write over all of that is that we are part of God's family. I talked about that last week. God's family. And during this last week, as God's family, we've worked together. Some of us have cried together. Some of us have had joy together. Some of us really haven't done anything together, and we've missed out on what it is to be part of God's family. It's really important that we realize that we are the family of God. We're brothers, we're sisters. The older people here are like our mothers and fathers. And the little ones are like our children. And we are to be family. And just as family shares and cares and joys together, so we as a family here share and care and joy together. We sometimes squabble. But we can even sort that out too, because it happens in families, doesn't it? It even happens in God's family. But it never breaks the bond. It never breaks. The problem never breaks that great bond that we have in Christ. We could spend a lot of time, but we don't have the time. Here's the second thing. God wants to use us to show His wisdom. You know, just notice in your Bible there, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10, it says that through the church, the many-sided, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the principalities and powers. That's an incredible statement. It says that all the spirit forces, the angelic forces, the forces in heaven, the forces around, they're all looking at the church. We are on show. Sit up, please. We're on show. Dress up, please. We're on show. I mean, we're on display. The whole of the angelic forces are looking at us. They're looking at the church. Because here in the church, the manifold wisdom, the many-sided wisdom of God is being displayed for all to see. Here on Friday, there was a convention for the children from our school and from other schools of similar kind. And they had displays. And if you'd come in here, you'd have seen some of the children singing and performing in their various things. And if you'd been around, you'd have noticed a display on this wall. In fact, I see a relic of it there, a bit of wire still hanging onto the curtain or something there. And if you'd gone into the other rooms, you'd seen a science display, and there were different collections and so on. And yet, here we are today in this same room, living people, and we're on display. The angels are fascinated by what goes on right here. The angels look. In fact, there are three times I read that the angels look. First of all, the angels look and want to know something about the salvation that we enjoy. You see, we've been saved, and there's no angel that can ever say, I've been saved. There's no angel that can ever say, thank you, God, for the grace that you've given to me, and I've been redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lord. No angel can say that, but I can. And the angels long to look into salvation. They don't know what we talk about when we talk about in thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's the first thing the angels look at. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, if you happen to be writing a few of these things down. The second thing the angels like to look at is what happens in a church order. They like to see that everything is done according to what God says. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the angels are fascinated. They really do take note of God's order in the church. And you can have a look at that chapter if you want to. But here's the third thing that they look at, and it's in the chapter we're looking at here in Ephesians. They look to see the wisdom of God, the many-sided wisdom that takes people from all sorts of races and nations and peoples and backgrounds and brings us all together and binds us together with one beautiful fellowship, with one song on our lips, with one joy in our heart. The joy of our great God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, I wish we knew all about this, but they don't know. And God says to the angels, look at my church. Look at what I've done. See my wisdom expressed there. So we're on show. But look at the next thing there. And we could talk about that for a long time. But look at verse 12. What a beautiful thing this does for us. It gives us confidence, every one of us, to know that we are welcomed in the presence of God. Every one of us. Look, there are some of us here who are only new Christians. There are some of us here who've been Christians for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. And yet every one of us. See what your Bible says in verse 12? It says, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access into the presence of God through our faith in Him. And every believer here can come into the presence of such a great God and say, Father, Father, I can, and so can you. I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior many years ago, and I learned to say, Father. And I can see some people sitting here who trusted the Lord Jesus perhaps just a couple of weeks ago, or a year ago, and you've learned to say, Father. And one of the beautiful things is that we can teach our children to look up to God and to say, Father. And access. We can come into God's presence. We can come near. Why don't we do it? Let's stop right now. Let's come into the presence of God right now and thank Him. We can do that. Let's thank Him. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to You. And right now we want to say thank You. Thank You for what You've done. We're overwhelmed by this great responsibility You've put on us, Father, that the angels should look at us and learn about Your wisdom. But that's what You've said, and that's what You want us to do, to show them Your great wisdom. And so we just want to thank You that we've got this access now to come and bring You our circumstances, our problems, but also our joys. And we ask You, Heavenly Father, that You'll just continue to affirm and confirm in our hearts that we're able to come to You at all times. We do thank You now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That wasn't hard, was it? But that's beautiful. That's what we can do all week long. That's what we can do under every circumstance. Come into the presence of the Father. You can, I can, and what joy we have as we come. But let's move on, because it's really this second part that I want us to notice. And it's from verse 14 to verse 20 that we've got Paul's prayer for all the believers. It's because of the great importance of this plan. It's because of what God is planning to do and the incredible importance of it that Paul, the second time now, prays. Did you remember he prayed in chapter 1 because of the first stage of God's plan? Now in chapter 3 he prays a second time because he's talking about the second stage of God's plan. And from verse 14, here is a beautiful picture of that great apostle, that great missionary, as he bows his life, he bows his knees before the Father. And he has a great, great prayer. And look at the prayer. Notice it again in verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, God might grant certain things. You know, I'm glad he doesn't say that, well, God will give you $2 worth of this or $2 worth of that. That's not how God deals, is it? According to the riches of His glory. You see, if I gave you out of the riches in my pocket at the moment, you wouldn't have very much at all, because in fact I don't have a cent in my pocket. But if I gave you according to the riches that I've got, then you might get a little more than 5 cents. At the moment I couldn't give you a cent. And here's the riches of God, everything about God. Can you imagine what God has, His riches? The riches of His glory. How much do you think He's got? This much? This much? Well, you ask one of the kids. You ask them to describe how much God's got. We're a bit refined. We wouldn't really say that much, but the kids would. And that's really what it is. God has got untold riches, untold, incredible, immeasurable riches. And according to those riches, Paul begs of God, and look at him on his knees as he begs of God that we, the believers who are part of this plan of God, that we might have certain things out of these riches, according to the riches, that God will come and meet with every one of us and give us those things that will enable us to achieve what God plans and purposes in the world through us, that we be the instruments. Now, we can't do it, I can't do it, but God can do it. And God can do it through me. And God can do it through you. And God wants to do it through me, and He wants to do it through you. He can do it, but we can't do it in our strength. We need what He can give. What can He give? Look at the first thing there in verse 16. It's a very important thing. It says that we be strengthened with all power. Your Bible uses the word might, maybe. But that word might is the Greek word from which we get the word dynamite from. It's dunamis. Dynamite comes from that word. And there we get the power of God. Look what it says, that out of God's incredible wealth of riches, He might give us the power. The power. The power. Who wants power? We need power. But where do we need the power? We need the power in our inner man. We need the power in here. We don't need the power out there. The power of God must come in here. You see, if God is going to win the world, if God's going to finish the work, He's going to do it first of all in here. He must do it in my heart and in your heart. He must work within us. Do you know why? Just pop a finger there in your Bible. Go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. The Lord Jesus was talking with people there, and they were religious leaders. And they were very busy to sort out all the external things of their lives. They were very busy to wash their hands and make sure that everything was ceremonial, to make sure that they were dressed correctly, to make sure that they carried the right kind of Bible, to make sure that they sat in the right way and they had the right kind of pious look on their face. They had all of the external sorted out in Mark's Gospel chapter 7 verses 1 through to a verse 8 or so. But the point I want us to notice is in verse 22. Verse 21, 22, 23. Look what it says. For from within a man, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, comes fornication, comes theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, evil, slander, pride, and so on. That's why we need strength within the inner man. You see, it's the inner man that's the problem. I can have everybody here, I guess, if I convince you enough to put on the right kind of coat. Everybody with reefer jackets. Men, next week, reefer jackets, please. I suppose I could say that kind of thing. I suppose I could convince you to put on this kind of a tie. I could have this kind of a hairstyle. I'll be different next week, I think. But I could assure you to be this, that, or the other thing. But what have we done? We've only changed the externals. It's not the externals that we have to worry about. We have to worry about the inner man. Because I can tell you that in my inner man there is no good thing. I can tell you that in my inner man there is no victory over sin. I can tell you that in my inner man I am constantly under temptation. I can tell you that in my inner man there are problems that go on. Problems with people and problems with me and problems with God and problems with lots of other things. So I need power. I need power in my inner man to help me overcome temptation. I need power in my inner man to help me overcome sin. I need power in my inner man to make me to be like Jesus. Do you need power? You need power. I need power. We all need power. And here is the prayer, that God will give you the power. God will give you the dynamite. That dynamite is not going to blow the roof off. This is controlled power. If I were to get 5 litres of petrol and sprinkle it across this room and then throw a match in, I reckon we could blow the roof off with 5 litres of petrol. But if I got that same 5 litres of petrol and put it in my Holden out there, then I could probably drive for 25 k's or so on 5 litres of petrol. You see, the difference is, in one case it's destructive, in the other case it's productive. And the power of the Holy Spirit is not destructive. It's not in the business of blowing the roof off. The power of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and lives to guide us through life and to direct us through life, to give us power over sin and power over temptation and power over these things. But friends, I ask you this. Do you have that power? Do you experience that power? Paul says, I beg of God to give you the power. We need to overcome temptation. We need to conquer sin. And we need to live like Jesus. And yet the power is within. Now let me just just put this word to us. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting toward God and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not pushy. The Holy Spirit will never compete for control of your life. The Holy Spirit will never demand that you yield. The Holy Spirit is gracious, patient, and persistent. And the Holy Spirit waits for you to yield your heart and life to Him. And as the Holy Spirit indwells you, if you don't have the power, it's because you have not yielded your heart and life to Him. Now friends, God wants to win the world through us. He wants to use you and me to win the world to Himself, to bring the world under His feet. He wants to take this church and make us a powerhouse, a place from which His power reaches into our community, through a Snag-O-Rama activity or through a kids club or a craft morning or a keep fit or whatever. He doesn't want these activities to merely happen. He wants it to be an expression of His power. But He will not show His power out there until the power is first experienced here. Here. There. In your heart and mine. But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and He cannot, will not work where sin is present. Cannot, will not work where worldliness is present. Cannot, will not work where self controls. Cannot, will not work where anything which is contrary to God is present. Friends, we must be empowered. The power is there. The power is needed. And yet, it is in the inner man. I don't know how this challenges you, and there are many other things that we ought to talk about. But I believe we have to stop right here, because this place needs to be a powerhouse. I need to be part of that power place, the powerhouse. And so do every one of us. But in your inner man, I ask you, in your inner man, is there anything which is grieving the Spirit of God? Is there an attitude? Is there an action? Is there a sin? Is there a secret thing that no one knows about? Then the Holy Spirit is grieved. It is quenched. It is unable to do what God wants to do. And we as believers can do nothing else. If we are truly concerned for the things of God, is to yield our hearts and lives to Him. In your inner man, in your inner man, in your inner person, be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. You know, this whole thought is something that really challenges me, because it is an easy thing for me to stand up here and speak. I have no hassles about it at all. Oh, but it's a very, very tough thing for me to search my own heart and to see whether there's anything in me that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's easy for you to go about your daily life, but is there anything in your inner man which is grieving the Spirit of God?